been up here. I could just tell. We ready with the podcast? Cool beans. I'm Wendell. I'm living loved by God, trying to explore that, see what that looks like. I'm recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food, work, and control. I've had issues with pornography and alcohol and rage and depression and panic attacks. I know a lot about fear. I really do. I want you to think about this. If you just put yourself in this place, you're in the jungles of India, literally. You're in the jungles of India. You have no weapon. You have no fast mode of transportation. You have no backup plan. You have no cell phone. You have nobody with you to protect you. And it's thick and it's hot. And all of a sudden, like 5 feet away behind the dense vegetation, you hear this low growl. And you know it's not your imagination. It's real. And you know it's a tiger. And you know that if he finds you, that you're probably toast. You know you can't outrun him. You know you can't outfight him. You can't outclimb him. You can't do anything. You just pretty much start looking back over your life and thinking it's been a good one. This is not the way I plan to go, but it's probably the way I'm going to go. That is a real fear. As if you're literally there in that situation, that is a real fear. When I was a little boy, it was before Loretta was born even. Long before she was born. When I was a little boy living at 114 Asbury Avenue in Wilmore, Kentucky. It was a two-story frame house with a coal furnace in the basement to keep us warm. And I remember sleeping in a little single bed with a bathroom between our bedroom and my parents' bedroom. And I remember night after night waking up absolutely sure there was a tiger either under my bed or in my closet. Quit laughing. It's not Loretta. Stop. That was a fear that absolutely terrified me. It was real to me. And in the middle of the night, I would have to pee so bad. And I would have to call for my mom to come and get me and take me to the bathroom. And why? Because the tiger would get me. Where is the tiger? Well, it's either under my bed or it's in the closet. She'd check both places, and it was never there. And I thought, well, it just left for a few minutes. But it was there. I know it was. Scared to death. Now, both instances, we're talking about fear. They're both fear. One is actual, real. It's the reason God gave us fear, to try to figure some way to survive. The other one is totally contrived and not real, not based on anything real. There was never in the history of my whole life a tiger in my bedroom, ever. No monsters, no tigers, no lions, no, nothing like that. But I was a fearful child, and I'm not quite sure why, and I've really not been able to figure that out, but I was a very fearful child, and I lived most of my life dominated by fear. And to cope with that fear, remember what we said last week, the primal lizard brain says you either fight or fight or flight. And so in my life, I practiced fighting when I thought that would work for me. And I practiced flighting, which isn't a word, but we'll use it. And I used that more often, and mostly it took the form of isolation. But I would just run, or I would just be, I would act like I was disengaged and disinterested in what was going on. And because of the religion I grew up in, and because of the family I grew up in, and because of other things, my attempts to either fight this fear or run from it were treated as if I was a bad person. There was something morally or ethically wrong with me because of that. If you're a good Christian, you should not be afraid. If you really believe in Jesus, you won't be afraid. And yet I had this fear. So I grew up thinking I was this terrible, wicked, evil person. That was the assumption every day of my life. I went to college and seminary and entered into the ministry. And even in the ministry, every day, I'm a bad person. I'm an evil person. I'm a sinful person. If I wasn't, I wouldn't be so afraid. So I had that connection in my head. And now I realize, since I've been here and since you all have helped me find a better way and love me to a better place, I realize I wasn't a bad, evil person. I never woke up a single day of my life considering what kind of harm or evil I could do. Never, not a single day of my life. Who am I going to hurt today? It was always who am I going to help today, or how am I going to do something good today? So I wasn't an evil, bad, sinful person. I was just consumed with fear. Isn't that interesting that you would be a fearful person and yet you would consider that being evil? But that's where I wound up. So I just wanted to unpack, and Loretta's going to help us more next week with her lesson, but I just wanted to unpack fear a little bit more. I have no idea if my story is anywhere close to your story, if you resonate with what I just said. If you're thinking, no, I wasn't afraid of a tiger, then you missed the point. You know, that's not the point. It's the point of, you know, what were your tigers? What what I'm saying? So I just want to talk a little bit more, and some of this is going to be a repeat from last week, but I want to talk a little bit more because I feel like we really need to understand fear. Because a lot of people, when you start talking to them about fear, they will look you right in the eye and they'll say, but I'm not afraid. I'm not fearful. So I want to unpack it a little bit more because I really think, and Larry gets blamed for a lot of stuff. I'm going to blame him for this. But he has helped me through. Yeah, he's afraid now. But I've mentioned this so many times before, but I don't know, it was 10 years ago, I don't know how long it was, we kind of started this discussion together, and he's the first one to say it, but he said, I really believe people are either primarily love-driven or they're primarily fear-driven. And when he first said it, I wasn't quite sure. I thought, I'm not sure. I totally agree with that now. Absolutely agree with that. And as you explore that, you find out that all of us are either love-driven or we're fear-driven. It's not love-driven or hate-driven, love-driven or jealousy-driven, love-driven or anger-driven. No, no, it's love-driven or fear-driven. These are basically the two choices. And fear has so many different manifestations that people say, well, I don't think I'm afraid. I know I got a problem, but I don't think it's fear. So I want to talk about the different faces or the different expressions of fear. And it might help us to say, oh, yes, I can see how that's related to fear. I can see how that's hooked right in there with fear. So one of the expressions of fear is, we've already said it a couple times last week and say it again, but just checking out. I don't want to be involved. I don't want to try because if I try, I'm afraid I'll fail. So I just won't try. I don't want to engage because if I engage, I'm afraid I'll have my heart broken. So I just won't engage. You see? But it's fear that drives that. So we isolate, we act disinterested, we refuse to try, we just hide, we hide behind busyness. I'm just too busy, I'm sorry, I just can't make it. I'm too busy. We hide behind a false sense of obligation. I really got to go do this. Or they really need me over here. They don't need you, you know that. But you want to avoid this situation that might hurt you or disappoint you or, you know, make you feel uncomfortable. And so one of the ways, one of the expressions of fear is just to check out. Just simply refuse to be involved. And that's in relationships. It's in mutual endeavors. You know, you got a group that wants to do something. Well, y'all get that done. I don't think I want to be involved in that. It's all kinds of things. There's a second way, and that is, I'm just using these words. I just picked them out of the air. Bravado. That's a way of expressing fear. I have to be the dominant voice in a discussion, in a relationship, at work. Somebody else may have the title boss, but I want my voice to be the loudest, or I want my voice to be the most respected, or I want my voice to be heard and my advice to be followed more than anybody else, because it gives me a sense of control. And if I'm in control, then I'm not afraid anymore. If I can control you, I don't have to fear you. So I'm going to use the loudest, most dominant voice. This is getting close to home. I know it is. Sorry. But I'm going to make the most lavish, expensive purchase so that when I pull up, mine is the best. When you come and see me at my place, mine is the best. When you check out my portfolio, mine is the shiniest. Mine is the most impressive. That's another form of bravado. You know, I'm afraid of being less than at the top of the food chain. And we live in a capitalistic culture that puts a lot of value on the one with the biggest bank account is the best person. And whether we want to admit it or not, I know I'm stepping on toes here, whether we want to admit it or not, we've bought into that, big time bought into that, that the one with the fattest checking account is the best person. So I want to show you how fat my checking account is. I'm going to live in such a way that my purchases speak loudly. Sometimes just plain stretching the truth. An event played out such and such a way, and so we hit on the truthful points of the event, but we stretch them just a little bit. Just a little bit. Because in so doing, it puts us in a better light. So we don't have to be afraid of being seen as a failure or somebody who doesn't know what they're doing. So bravado is another way. Dominant voice, most expensive purchases, truth stretching. Another way we do it is by bashing. If I feel like I'm on equal playing field with you all, and that frightens me because I feel like I need to be like a step or two above you, instead of being the loudest voice, I will just make you all, I will diminish you all. I will say things about you. I will slander you. I will gossip about you. I will throw little zingers out to you that cut you down to size and put you down a step or two. And now I'm up here and I have nothing to fear from my inferiors because I'm the superior. It's interesting how nobody ever reaches really solid ground there. You know, I've bashed everybody I know how to bash, and I'm still afraid somebody's going to know the truth about me. But, buddy, I'm still going to keep bashing. So we criticize, and we critique, and we gossip. We do all that. Y'all know that. Another way, I think, another expression of fear is obsession, where we're just hyper, hyper vigilant. We gnaw a bone until our gums are raw, and we just think about it, and we research it, and we over-research it. And we obsess, and we obsess, and we think, and we mull, and we stay up in the middle of the night, and we think about it more, and we figure it all out, and we, you know, we just can't get enough of it. And it seems like the more we gather, and the more we think about it, it's like I'm fortifying myself with information, I'm fortifying myself with validation. You know, they said that to me. Let's put a for instance out there instead of just saying obsession. Somebody says something to you that kind of cuts you to the quick. And so immediately you start obsessing on that. What am I going to do to make this right? Because I don't feel as good as I did before that encounter. So I'm going to gather information on them why they were wrong. And I'm going to gather information on why I'm right. And I'm going to figure out just the right thing to say to them next time I'm with them. I don't want to be mean because I'm a Christian. Rolling of the eyes. Don't want to be mean because I'm a Christian. But I'm going to figure out just the right thing to say to rearrange us to where we need to be. I need to be up here. Or here. What they said to me put me down here. So I'm going to work on this, mull over this, think about this until I can figure out how to rectify this to put me back up here. It might be something I say, might be something I do, might be something I don't say or don't do. But I'm going to figure some way, and we chew on it, and we think about it at 3 o'clock in the morning. And we think about it while we're taking a shower. And we think about it while we're driving to work. And we think about it while we're coming home from work. And we think about it while we're eating our hamburger for lunch. And we think about it. We obsess, obsess, obsess. This is all fear-driven. It's an expression of fear. I know a lot about that because I have been an A number one obsessor. Our whole family, we've talked about this, is obsessive. Our whole family is. And we're the only two that will talk about it. The rest, no, we're not obsessive. Never be the first person to leave the room because they will obsess. Oh, boy. But that is just where I don't know why we are like that and how we arrived at that. But I know it's been a major issue in my life. And I tried to fight obsession until I finally realized this is rooted in fear. I don't need to fight obsession. I need to deal with the fear. Because the fear, the obsession is just the expression of fear. It's not the fear. So, okay. So, the, and then there's one other one. And I don't know how to express or how to say this other than say this. One more expression of fear is to overplan, to have contingency plans and have contingency plans for contingency plans, and then have other contingency plans for those, and have insurance for insurance, and have so many pre-planned that we can never let this mistake happen again. We've got to guard against ever letting this happen again. We're afraid of being blindsided. We're afraid of not knowing what's going to happen. So we're going to make plans upon plans upon plans upon plans to ensure that everything turns out exactly the way that makes that doesn't frighten us, that doesn't make us afraid. So this idea of just, you know, I want a mistake-free life. I want a mistake-free life. Think about that. I want a life that is completely free of mistakes. So I'm going to plan out the wazoo to make sure that never again a mistake will happen. How's that working for you? It ain't going to happen. But this is a manifestation of fear. It's a manifestation of fear. And it will wear you out. Have you ever had a person that you knew you were going to go confront and you thought, okay, so I'm going to start out by saying this. And they're either going to say this or this. I need an answer for both. So if they say this, I'll say that. And if they say this, I'll say that. What if they say that? Well, then I'll say that. And then to that one, they'll say that. And do you see where this is going? You start out in this simple conversation, and before long, you've blown it up into this humongous atom bomb where you, it's got so many tentacles and... I'm mixing my metaphors, aren't I? Atom bombs and tentacles. That doesn't work. This octopus with so many tentacles that are... You can't follow them all out. But this over-planning idea is an expression of fear. So, I think a lot of us will say, well, I don't really see fear as my issue. When we look down that list, it's like, well, maybe it is. You know, and I'm not trying to make us be fearful if we're not fearful. What I'm trying to do is to kind of put it out there and say, is this the kind of person I want to be? Because obviously this is not a healthy way to live life. It's not a love driven way. It's a fear-driven way of life, and I'm under the assumption that most of us want to be love-driven. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm under that. I would think that's what I hear when I talk to everybody. So those are some of the expressions of fear, and there are probably some other ones that are not included there. So the second thing I want to say tonight is this. So what is the fruit of fear? Those are the expressions of fear. What is the fruit of fear? What does fear produce in us? Here's what it looks like when it expresses itself, but what does it produce? And there were some interesting things that came to my mind. None of them are good. None of the fruit of fear is good. It's all bad, unless there's something I don't know. But I mean, when I started thinking about it, I thought, oh, shoot, I hate this list. This is a terrible list. But I put low-grade anger. There's just this slow simmer of anger that it could explode at any moment. If the right button gets pushed, buddy, boom. You know, you're going to know how I feel. Just this low-grade brewing anger. We may not be in rage all the time, raging at people and yelling and screaming. Not that. Could be that. But it's just this, you know how you talk about a child has a low-grade fever? It's just this low-grade anger that's kind of right below the surface. That's one. Second thing I thought of was shame, which is just low self-esteem. Just I apologize for existing. I'm kind of sorry that I exist. And when you live in this kind of fear, with all these expressions of fear, to me, when I read that list, I think, what a waste of a life. We're given one shot at this, and we're wasting it with all of these expressions of fear. And I think, I would not feel real good about this. And I thought, no, I didn't. When I looked back in my years of fear, I thought, no, I did feel low self-esteem and shame all the time. is because I was basically wasting my life in this fear thing. The third thing is depression. To me, depression is what's the use? I don't know what word you'd put on it, but depression to me is just like, what's the use? Because I know when I'm depressed in the morning, I literally lay in bed and think, what's the use of getting out of bed today? I don't, please, somebody give me a reason to get out of bed, because I don't see any reason to get out whatsoever. Thankfully, I've not dealt with that in a long time, but I used to a lot. I literally didn't know why to get out of bed. Well, when you have all this fear going on, it saps your energy. It kind of pulls out from you your reason for living. And then another one that this didn't apply so much to me. I don't know why I never went here, but some people really deal with jealousy and envy. That this is another fruit of fear. That they're looking outward at other people and they say, why can't I be as happy as them? Why is their life so peaceful? Why do they laugh all the time and I can't laugh? Why do they always see the glasses half full and I always see it as half empty? Why do they have things, fun, good things in life and I don't have these things? Good relationships, good friendships, and I don't have these. I think that's one of the outcomes of fear. So I'm watching the time back there. The third thing I want to talk about tonight, and we'll close with this, is the causes of fear. This is kind of what we talked about last week, but I want to go back over it. I think I've been in front of people since I was in my mid-20s. And after a while, you kind of learn how to read people. When you're standing up front, you kind of learn how to. And last week, I felt like we collectively kind of had an aha moment. When I looked around the room, I thought, oh, I think we're all on the same page here. I think we're all getting this about the primal nature of fear, that fear started when we were trying to be something we weren't meant to be. We were created to be good, and we tried to be perfect. And we weren't ever meant to be perfect. And we were ashamed because we couldn't be perfect. And we were afraid to be less than perfect. And that's where it all started. So the causes of fear, I think so this is going to kind of be looking back to last week, and I'm not going to dwell here very long. The causes of fear are trying to earn something that is actually already ours. And to me, the most important thing that I need in my life is divine approval. I want to know the guy who made me thinks I'm all right. And when I stop thinking that, I get afraid. I get afraid. What did I do wrong? What am I doing wrong? So trying to earn something that's already mine, which is divine approval, and I'll go so far as to say adoration, I think God adores us. I think He adores us. He doesn't approve us in a tolerant way. He's gaga over us. I think another thing, we talked about this last week, trying to achieve an impossible level of perfection, trying to be like God. In fact, isn't that what most religion teaches? You need to try to be like Jesus? You need to try to be like God? Really? Why don't we just let God love us and see where that goes? Because Eve tried to be like God, and that did not go so well for her. You know? Isn't that weird that you would say that in church? Because all I've ever heard in church is you need to try to be like God. You need to try to be like Jesus. I can't go there anymore. Y'all could kick me out. I mean, you could do whatever you want. But I'm just thinking, no. I want to be loved by God. I don't want to be like Him as much as I want to be loved by Him. Let's see where that goes. Because I've spent most of my life trying to be like Him, and I was a colossal failure. It just wasn't for me to be like Him. Here's the third thing, trying to prevent something that is beyond our control. That's a huge cause of fear. Loretta and I did a lot of youth camps back in the 90s, early 2000s, somewhere in there. And it's interesting, she was like camp manager, director, and I was like camp pastor, and we did music together, and we did a lot of camps out where this whole row here is out of Eagle Ridge. But with one of the most one of the strongest and most recurring themes in the kids who would come through there, the junior hires and the high schoolers who would come through that camp, is they really somehow had developed this idea that life was supposed to be fair. And they would whine and control and complain, whine and complain about why isn't life fair? And so we got to where, like, the first thing we would say to them is, okay, up front before we do anything else, the first statement we want to make to you is that life is not fair, period. Wherever you got that idea, it's not true. So let's start from that premise that life is not fair. And really it goes to, I want to control life and make it fair for me. Good luck with that one. Good luck with that one. I was sailing strong. Got my education, got my first church. We started it. It was growing. Moved to my second church. Had a little baby. Boy, we're going to be here for a long time. Your wife's got cancer. Gone. Wow. I mean, talk about a dose of reality. Gone. I remember the night after the funeral, laying there in bed and feeling so utterly and absolutely confused and lost. It's like, where do I go from here? What's the next step here? So I learned real quick that life is not in my control. I do not control life. And most of life, you take it as it comes and explore that day, whatever happens. But to try to control it and plan it and manage it, it's not going to work. You can go on and on, trying to defend, trying to prove, try to ensure. I mean, you can, all this stuff. These are the causes of fear. And basically, it boils down to me trying to be God. That's what it boils down to. It boils down to me thinking I can do a better job at managing this thing called life than God can do. And it go ahead and try it. Give it your best go. You'll wind up right back here. We can't do it. We just can't do it. And so when I finally just came to that conclusion myself, I thought, okay, what is my option? And the only option I had is to allow God to be who He says He is. How about just letting Him be who He says He is? And so I assumed that there's a lot of parts in Scripture that really give you pause. You know what? I mean, there's just a lot of things that go on, you think, really? But there's some things in Scripture where you say, that's, you can nail that down. That's an absolute for sure thing. And so I decided, what are the things I know for sure from the story that's been passed down through the thousands of years? And I found three things that I thought I can absolutely camp out here. And one is that God loves me. And the other one is that God is good. And the other one is God will never leave me. So those three, I thought, all right, I don't know a lot of the other stuff for sure. Some of it really gives me pause. Some of it really confuses me. I'm not going to try to say how you're supposed to believe about any of that. But the things that really stuck solid with me over a lifetime, you know, and over all the bumps and bruises and over all the disappointments, I thought the three things I know for sure is that God loves me, God is good, and God will never leave me. And once I did that and accepted that and marinated in it for a while, I found the fear going away. Not that I was working on it, not that I was asking God to take my fear away. I just simply marinated in those three things. God loves me, God is good, and God will never leave me. And just marinating in those and thinking about those and dwelling on those and living there and living as if it's true. Wayne uses the word, what is it? It's a P word. What is it? Presumption. I was going to say presuppose. That's not it. Presumption. You just live in an attitude of presumption that on grace. You just presume it's true. You know, live as if it's true. And my fear went away, and my shame went away, and my need to micromanage and control, my need to be right, my need to be smart, my need to be, it just went away. It all became obsolete. Don't need it anymore. So anyway, fear wears a lot of faces, and I thought it might be helpful for us to look at some of those faces and explore them. And Loretta is going to wind it up next week by just blowing your socks off. Don't be afraid. Good. All right. Well, thanks for listening. And you know, if you want to talk about this, you know how to get in touch with me, or we can talk afterwards. But I think it's good to explore, because I think Larry and I are kind of onto something. If it's either love or fear, I really think that we're onto something there. We need to recognize fear. We don't need to live there. We don't need to dwell there, but we need to recognize it so we know whether we're living there or living in love. So it's not fun to talk about, but it's sometimes you need to. So, all right, Nami, come on up, man.